So each gospel writer is writing with a kind of specific and different perspective regarding Jesus. Just like you could have four witnesses that all are sharing the same account of a scene or a person, and they could all be reporting very differently based on their perspective, based on their, you know, even emotions of that moment. And so we see that there are four gospels that all help to tie in kind of the fullness of who Jesus is. And each gospel is writing with a specific kind of focus. Matthew is writing to reveal Jesus as the king, the promised king, as we see here. But he's the king, and Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience to reveal that Jesus fulfills all the scriptures that are pointing to the Messiah to come, that he's the fulfillment of that promise that they've all been holding on to. And so we see in Matthew's gospel so far, chapter 1, Matthew shows the pedigree of the king, where he gives the genealogy of Jesus, that he is the rightful heir to the throne of David, the one that fulfills the promises of God. Chapter 2 to 4, we saw the person who was the king, and so we saw Jesus growing up. We see him qualified or accepted by the Father at his baptism, overriding temptation and free from sin in Matthew chapter 4. So we see the person who was the king. In chapters 5 to 7, we saw the principles of the king in the Sermon on the Mount that we spent weeks and weeks going through. Chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount that reveals the characteristic of the kingdom, but the principles of the king. Now in chapter 8, we begin to look at the power of the king. And there's a bit of a turning point now as Jesus finished up the Sermon on the Mount. Now he really begins to get into some public ministry that we're going to be seeing as we continue on through Matthew's gospel. Chapter 8 reveals Jesus's power over sickness, Jesus's power over storms, and Jesus's power over Satan. We're just going to deal with the power over sickness and not even all of it here this morning. We're going to get in a couple situations and stories of Jesus healing different people here this morning. But look at chapter 8, verse 1 with me here. And we read, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So remember, Jesus went up on the hillside there around the Sea of Galilee. It's not a big mountain like we think of around us today. It's a hillside. And he's sitting on the hillside as he's preaching the gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, revealing the principles of the king. And the crowds are gathering around. And it tells us in chapter 7, verse 28, that when they heard all that Jesus said and he'd ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. Because Jesus spoke with just such complete authority. He spoke in a way that nobody had heard before. They've never heard the things that Jesus had been saying before. This was all fresh and new to them, and they were astonished at his teaching. Kind of like how many of you felt when you first came to Riverside here, astonished at what you are hearing. So there are crowds now. What we see is the crowds are all gathering around him. He's coming down from the mountain, the hillside, and the crowds are like, we want more, man. We're not ready to, we don't want to end this. This is so good. They're eating it up. They're just waiting for more. And so they come along. The crowds are following along. And from that crowd, look what we read in verse 2. It says, and behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So as the multitudes follow, there's one that breaks through, and he's a leper. And how significant this really is. Because it's interesting that this is now the first recorded miracle that we see. As you're reading through the Gospels, the New Testament, as you're reading through in order of the books, this is the first miracle we come to. I know it's not the first miracle that Jesus did. That's in John chapter 2, the turning of water to wine at the wedding of Cana. That's the first miracle. But this is the first miracle that we come to as we're reading through the Gospels. And that's very significant and important because leprosy throughout Scripture is a picture of sin. If you're taking notes, write that down. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Leprosy was a horrible disease to have then and now. A leper in this day was pretty much seen as the living dead. There was no known cure. You had leprosy, you were going to die a horrible kind of death. Leprosy caused rot in your body where fingers and toes, other appendages would just fall off. And it left a terrible stench. It alienated you from others to where a leper was forced to live in isolation. And that right there is a fitting picture of sin. It rots. It leaves you in decay, and it separates you. Separates you from the Father ultimately. Now, Leviticus chapter 13, and I know many of you know this because everybody loves reading through Leviticus, but Leviticus 13 reveals to us some of the conditions, the characteristics of leprosy. And there in Leviticus 13, it records for us that leprosy began under the skin. It was not a surface thing. It was not something that was outward immediately. And that's interesting because just like sin, sin is something that takes place from within. It's something that's kind of, you know, we're born with. Paul would say in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." So leprosy and sin is something that takes place from the inside, and it begins to have its way outwardly. In 18th century England, if you were convicted for stealing, the judge could order to have your hand cut off. And if you were caught stealing again, he would cut off your other hand. Well, one such pickpocket had lost both his hands under such a crime, but continued to get by in his field by pickpocketing with his teeth. It reveals that, oh, we can try our best to stop these things on an outward way, but that's still the nature oftentimes within to continue on to do that. Nothing would have worked for that guy because the issue was that sin was deeper than the skin. Sin, you see, is not something that we can just treat topically. You can't just give to a leper some prescribed lotion that's going to take care of that disease. Doesn't work. It's not gonna happen. You need to get to the root of the problem. And that is that we are sinners in need of a heart transplant. The world's methods try to reform a person on the outside, outwardly by different means. But we understand we need a transformation, not just a reformation. It's a sin issue that needs to be taken care of from the inside out. And it's a work that only God is able to do. We need spiritual surgery. We have to recognize our condition, that there's nothing that we can do on the outside to remedy it. We need God to come in and do that work from the inside out. Just as a doctor, a surgeon has to get to the issue at hand by going inside. Just like in an autopsy, you discover the really root cause of death by opening that person up. I was kind of interested in joining an amateur autopsy club, and what really drew me was their open mic night that they were having, which I thought would be a lot of fun. Not for Mike, of course, but I thought it would be kind of cool. So Leviticus also revealed that leprosy spreads. Leprosy spreads. And in the same way, sin spreads. Sin might start very small. It might start with something you go, you know, I got a handle on that. It's a minor little thing. It's not a big deal. But if left unchecked, it will begin to spread, corrupt, and defile. What began as a small thought, perhaps on the inside, can begin to spread to the outside and affect the whole. Just as Paul would say that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So we need to be careful and seek to stop the bad growth at its root. But understand, that's not something we can do just by trying to do or observe certain things. We need the Lord Jesus to come in and do that work in our lives. Another interesting thing about leprosy is that it numbs the senses in the afflicted area. You begin to lose feeling. And so it is, as sin easily spreads, you begin to lose feeling or conviction over what's right and wrong. You begin to settle. You begin to get comfortable. You begin to get complacent in sin to where you're no longer bothered any longer by it. That's why sin is so dangerous. Why we can't tolerate sin. We can't just let it go left unchecked. We need to root it out or else we begin to get numb by it. That's the enemy's trick and deception in that. Sin cannot be tolerated. And it's fitting that leprosy, again, it's the first recorded miracle in the New Testament because Jesus came to make us whole. Jesus came to cleanse us, to do that work that we were unable to do ourselves, that no amount of religion could solve for a person. Jesus came to take care of the greatest need and the greatest issue we have, and that was the forgiveness of sin, to bring us back in our right relationship with God by which we've been left in isolation of. That's what leprosy does. That's what sin did. And Jesus came to fix that. He didn't come to make us feel better. He came to cleanse us. and to bring us into new life in him. See, the life of the leper was a miserable existence. So too, the one who lives in sin is never going to be happy. It's a miserable existence. It's not what God desires for you. See, if a leper was walking down the street and he saw another person coming their way, he'd have to yell out, unclean, unclean. And the person coming down towards him would cross over the street or he would turn the other way. He would get away from the leper as quickly as possible, lest he becomes defiled himself. Rabbis would brag over how much they avoided lepers. One rabbi bragged about how he would not even buy fruit from the market on the street if he knew a leper had passed by there that day. Miserable existence. People did whatever they needed to do to avoid you. And that's what makes this encounter with Jesus so special and amazing. Because this leper, he breaks through the crowd and we don't see Jesus running the other way. We don't see Jesus saying, listen, I'm God. I can't be around this sort of person. That's going to be damaging to my reputation, man. I got to avoid you. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus receives him, accepts him. I'm thankful for that. But notice how this man comes. He comes to Jesus and he worshiped him. He worshiped him. He knew that there was something special about Jesus, that he was more than just a special rabbi or more than just a good person. He recognized that Jesus was God because he was somebody worth worshiping. You don't worship an equal. You worship somebody that's higher than you. And this man recognizes that Jesus deserves and is worthy of worship because he is God. That's evident again by the leper calling him Lord. That's the Greek word kyrios, and that's the translation of the Hebrew Yahweh. So this man is basically calling him God, Yahweh. So he recognizes the lordship. He recognizes the deity of Jesus. And again, that's evident because notice what this man says. He says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can. This man is not saying, Lord, if you can, I would love it if you would take away this leprosy. This man's not questioning if God is able. He recognizes you're God and you can. You are able. But what he's really asking is, Lord, are you willing? Are you willing to do this in my life? That's an important thing for us to hold before us, isn't it? In other words, Lord, is it your will? Because as James says, we can oftentimes pray for things and not have because we ask amiss. We ask according to what we desire, what we think is best for us. And we oftentimes will say, healing this person is obviously the best thing. But guess what? Not always in God's economy. We know ultimately one day, all those that are in Christ are going to be made whole, healed, perfect when we are with them face to face. Hallelujah for that. But there are times that the Lord allows things into our lives to do a greater work, a better work, a different work, a work that could only come through going through a trial or a difficulty. One that we wouldn't experience if the Lord just made everything right and did everything we wanted him to do. Recognize something. There's God's sovereign power and there's God's sovereign will. God's sovereign power and God's sovereign will. He is able to heal, yes, but is it his will to heal? Listen, when you're dealing with a sickness, a disease, a difficulty, you can always pray according to God's sovereign power. And we always pray, God, would you bring a healing? Would you heal this person? And we believe that God does heal today. Yes, we believe God heals. But is it always his will to heal at that time or in that moment or according to how we think it needs to happen? Not always. Sometimes his sovereign will is to do something else in the midst of that sickness, something that's going to be of even greater blessing to you or bring greater glory to him. And that's ultimately why we exist, my friends. It's not, God doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. We exist for his glory. And if God allows something to happen in our lives that will be used for him to be glorified or to be of a greater benefit and blessing to us, then he's going to choose to do that. But God always does what's good. We don't always understand it because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But he always works for the good. Now, in the case of this leper, it was the will of God to heal him. Yeah, In the case of Paul and the thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times to be delivered from, it was not his will to heal him. But God wanted to do a greater work and provide a greater help to Paul through it. And that is that Paul would recognize that God's grace is sufficient and that his strength is made perfect in weakness. That when Paul was weak, he could see God's strength all the more. And isn't that where God wants all of us? He's not to be relying on us, not to be comfortable with what we have, but to be relying upon God. And when we never go through trials or difficulties, we get very comfortable. We think, we're all good, God. God, you know what? I'll check in with you when I need you. But right now, I don't really need you. And sometimes God allows things in our lives so that we can begin to know and experience the strength of God when we are weak. And when we're insufficient to help, God's grace is sufficient. So he allows those things. Yes, he's able to heal. But does he always do it? No. But he always acts according to his good purposes and for your good and to his glory. So we can thank him in that. Now, notice this. Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Now that's, you can overlook that, read through that, but this is amazing. Because here's a leper that's been avoided by all people. Think about the last time that this leper, we don't know how long it's been since this leper has experienced a human touch. You know how healing and comforting and strengthening just the human touch can be? I remind my wife of that all the time. I think hugs should be mandatory, but we won't go there. That scares some people, but human touch is so important. And who knows how long it's been since this man has experienced human contact. And yet Jesus reaches out and touches him. He's not afraid. He's not going, you know what? I'm just going to pray for you from a distance. It'll work. It's all okay. It's all okay. You stay over there. I'll just pray for you. Jesus doesn't do that. He reaches out and touches him. He receives this man as he is. He's bridging now. We see this paving the way now for people who've otherwise been dejected, rejected, and outcast to come in. And this is such good news because there are so many people, and you've talked to people, I'm sure, who will say, you know what? Yeah, I hear what you're saying about Jesus, but there's some things I need to take care of first before I really give my life to him. There's some things I need to do before I really come to him. He'll be able to receive me as I am. I got to clean myself up a little bit. You hear people talking like that, thinking that they've got to do something so that Jesus can receive them. No, you can do nothing to clean yourself up, to make you better, to be in a better standing before God. There's nothing you can do for Jesus to receive you. He receives you as you are. He says, come to me. And he receives you and he takes you in. He doesn't receive you as you are to keep you as you are. He receives you as you are, but he doesn't leave you as you are. And that's why we need him, because he does that work of changing us, cleansing us, purifying us, removing the sin condition by which we've been in isolation from the Father. He does that work, but he wants us to come as we are so that he can do that work. He's not refusing anybody. He's not rejecting anybody. He's not turning anybody aside. Anybody can come just as they are, and you need to come just as you are in recognition that you are in need of Jesus touching you, healing you, and making you new. He's ready to touch your life and make you clean. Hallelujah for that, my friends. And many of us have experienced that in our lives. Well, Jesus said to him in verse 4, he said, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now that seems odd, doesn't it? Why would Jesus say to the son, hey, go and tell no one. Don't tell anybody. Keep it hush, hush. Be like, Jesus, what are you thinking? You've just done something amazing here. And if you're claiming to be the son of God, you want this word to go out, man. You want people to know so that they will accept you. Like you would think, this is the obvious thing to do. And yet Jesus oftentimes said, see that you tell no one. Why would he do that? Well, because if Jesus did all this work and everybody began to go and spread the word, which many of them did, well, people would suddenly just begin to get excited about this miracle worker, this healer. I got a need. I got this. Oh, man, we got to go see Jesus. And if everybody's coming to Jesus, that would greatly impede or restrict him from continuing on to minister from town to town and to do so freely. The crowds would just begin to impede him. And it was not time. John records for us, John's gospel, that Jesus was operating on a divine timetable. Oftentimes, it would say that it was not yet time for these things to unfold in that way. And so Jesus is operating on this divine timetable now. And so this man is told, go and see the priest. Go and see the priest. And that was the proper thing to do. That was the requirement given under the Mosaic law for the leper who was cured. And they would go to the priest, and the priest would take a bird and sacrifice it, sprinkle some of the blood. Another bird would be taken and blood dipped on that. And then that bird was released. There was a ceremony that was done. And the priest would examine the leper and be able then to pronounce him if he was free from leprosy. The priest would pronounce him clean. It was a new day now for the leper. But here's the deal. We have no recorded instances of this ever happening. There's no known cure of leprosy. Can you imagine this man went to the priest and said, hey, I'm free from my leprosy. I can just imagine the priest going, wait, what? Free from leprosy? What do I need to do? I can't remember, man. It's been so long. We talked about this in Bible school, but oh my goodness, we don't know how to do it. What do we do? Where is it? Leviticus, where are you? It would have been a panic. But we have no idea if the man actually made it to the priest. Because look at what we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 45. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus, notice this is what we're just talking about. Don't tell anybody. But this man couldn't contain himself. And he went and told everybody so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. This is why Jesus said, hey, keep it on the down low, because I got much work to do. I'm not here just to heal people and make them well. I'm here to proclaim the gospel, and I got many lives that need to hear this word, and I want to be able to share this good news of the coming kingdom without any distraction, restriction, or impedance. And now we're seeing it already happening in that way. But I can't blame this man. He is so over the top excited because he was a man walking in darkness, the living dead, separated in isolation without human touch, and now he has been made new. Hey, my friends, that's the story that all of us have, isn't it? All of us that have put our trust and our faith in Jesus to forgive us of our sins, you have been made new. There are many people that say, man, I don't have a testimony. I don't have much to share. You know, I grew up in church my parents are, I've just always been a Christian, whatever it is. Everybody has a testimony to share because you were the living dead. You were separated from the Father because of your sin, but Jesus came and has cleansed you. He's forgiven you and he's made you new. You are a new life in Christ. And that, my friends, is worth sharing with people. People need to hear that. And this man, I'm convicted over this because this man, he was told, don't go and tell anybody. And we live our lives that way. Well, Jesus said somewhere, don't tell anybody. And I'm just trying to live by the word. So I'm not telling anybody. Jesus didn't tell us not to tell anybody. So go and share that. Go and make disciples of all nations. We're all given the green light to go and share our faith with others. Are we doing so? Because we all have something to share with people. Those of you that have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been forgiven, cleansed, and you have new life in Christ. You have the hope of heaven. That is worth sharing. This man couldn't help himself, and I don't blame him one bit for that. Well, verse 1-4, we just seen the account of a socially outcast person that needed a healing. Well, now as we move into verse 5 to 13, we begin to look at the ethnically outcast who also needed a healing. Two types of people who are oftentimes overlooked in society, yet Jesus is there with compassion and grace. Look at verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, a centurion was a Roman officer who was over 100 soldiers. So this centurion that we're introduced to, he's a high-ranking official, and he was an honorable man. He showed great concern for this servant who was now paralyzed and in great torment. He could have easily said, "Ah, man, you know what? This guy's slowing me down. He's a hindrance. I've got many other servants. Just dismiss this guy. Just get ready." He doesn't do that. He seeks out Jesus, knowing again that Jesus is somebody that's able, and he comes asking for a healing for his servant. That's an honorable man right there. Verse 8 says that the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Now, this centurion was very aware of the position of the Jew towards others outside of the nation of Israel, those that weren't Jewish. See, the Jew despised the Gentile. They avoided them at all costs, just like the leper. Every Gentile was seen as a leper to the Jew. They want nothing to do with them. A Jew would not go into a Gentile house lest they would become ceremonially unclean. And the centurion, knowing this, he says, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." He knows, "Lord Jesus, my servant is at home, but I know it's not permitted by your law to come under my roof." He's honoring Jesus in this. But he's a man who exemplifies great faith. Because he doesn't just go, "Well, I guess I'm out." No, he comes knowing the separation that's there, but he comes in faith, believing that Jesus is able. And all he's doing is asking Jesus just to speak the word, and he knows that would be enough. "But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." I love that. This centurion knows, "Jesus, you got power." This centurion is a man that knew what it was like to have power. He had authority. He recognized he was under authority, but he was a man that knew what it was like to speak with authority, that he could just command a word and people responded, people reacted. But now he's coming to the one who has ultimate authority. He's recognizing who Jesus is, and he says, "I know, I've experienced it my own self, but I know that you've got authority, and you just need to speak the word, and there will be a response, a reaction, and results. You just need to speak the word, and this man, this servant, will be healed." And Jesus acknowledges the amazing faith the centurion had. Because notice what Jesus says here next. He says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel." This man had faith to come to Jesus as a Gentile and as one working with Rome. He had everything going against him, but yet he comes to Jesus. And this man had faith to believe that Jesus would show grace, and he just needed to speak, and there will be power in those words. My friends, do you recognize the power that there is in the word? We have the word of God right here. And there's great power in this as we live it out, as we apply it to our lives. We know that Jesus contains ultimate power. When he comes back, Revelation 19 says that as he comes back at that second coming of Christ, there's a sharp sword that comes out of his mouth by which he strikes the nations. They're just going to be defeated at just the spoken word of Jesus. That's all he needs to do. There's power in Jesus. And this man recognizes that. And it's with that faith that he responds to Jesus. And notice how Jesus responds. He marveled. He marveled at simply the faith of the centurion. You know, there's only two times in scriptures that we see that Jesus marveled. It's here in Matthew 8. And he marveled at the faith of a Gentile. And in Mark 6, verse 6, it says that Jesus marveled at the unbelief of Israel. The nation that should have received the scriptures and understood who Jesus is, who should have responded by faith, yet walked in unbelief. Jesus marveled at how they could have missed it. And yet to the Gentiles who were outside, and yet they're the ones that are responding by faith, Jesus marveled at that. You see, it tells us that faith is so important, and what we believe is so important. Jesus isn't looking for us to have it all together, to come with great works. He's wanting us just to come by faith and to believe in what the Word of God says. And Jesus marvels at that. Verse 11 goes on to say, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So Jesus gives some hints here for us of the inclusion of many being added into the kingdom of God. See, the Jews thought that this was an honor exclusive to them, that they would be the ones invited to the messianic banquet along with their patriarchal heroes. But Jesus makes a claim that would have startled many listening this day, that the kingdom is going to be opened up and filled with many that will come from outside of Israel. That would have been a shock to the Jews to hear that. People that will not be of Hebrew descent. Jews thought that it's only the Hebrew people that are going to be invited into the kingdom of God. The Gentiles they saw with such hostility, the Gentiles they saw as those that were just there to fuel the fires of hell. That's how they view the Gentiles. There'd be no part of the kingdom for the Gentiles. And yet Jesus begins to speak otherwise right now. He begins to open it up and say, listen, God's not basing this based on heritage. Nobody's getting into heaven because they grew up in a Christian home, because they have godly grandparents. Nobody's getting to heaven because of that. It's by faith in Jesus. And it's open to all who will simply believe in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so people need to hear that heaven, eternal life, is given freely, but it's given by faith. Putting your trust in Jesus, your recognition of a need for a Savior to forgive you of your sin. And the result of not dealing with our sin, as we started this chapter out, this area of leprosy and showing our need, if we fail to deal with that and bring that into account, well, the consequences and the result of that are even harsher, ones that should motivate us and move us to be those that are sharing our faith with our family and friends and loved ones, knowing that we want to see them spared from hell, because that's what Jesus talks about, that the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's speaking of hell, this judgment of God. There'll be great grief and mourning over what they missed. There'll be gnashing of teeth, where there'll be this agony and pain it's referencing. And he says, this is for those, for many who are sons of the kingdom, those that thought they're just automatically in because of their heritage. Jesus says, not everybody's going to make it in. Not everybody's going to make it in. The key is that you need Jesus. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. So Jesus mentions these things here to reveal the people that you don't get in because of your birthright. You need to be born again. And that comes through putting your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and the cleansing of sin. And if you're listening to this message right now and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I want to implore and encourage you, get right with God. Getting right with God is not based on you doing what you need to do to get right with God by trying to put on religion or be a better person. Getting right with God comes through putting on Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in recognizing your sin, your need, confessing it before him, repenting, turning from it, and putting your trust in Jesus, who died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and rose again. Don't put that off, because the consequences of that are damning. It's hell. And God did everything he could to spare people from that pain and suffering for eternity. He's done everything. It's a free gift he gives you. And all you need to do is call out to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Receive eternal life in him. He gives it to you freely. Don't put it off. Don't wait. You never know. Because when you die, it's too late. You do it while you have breath in your lungs. Receive Jesus as your Savior today. So lastly, verse 13, we'll close with this. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way And as you believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So Jesus sends the centurion off with just his word. See, the centurion is told to go, and he doesn't know now, is my servant healed? Did everything work, Jesus? Did you take care of it? He doesn't know. But Jesus says, go. And just as the centurion believed, Lord, just your word, my servant will be healed. He now goes at just the word of Jesus, believing and having received that as though this took full effect. And it did, because we find out that his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus has power to heal, but more importantly, he has power to save. And that's the greatest need of man today. Saving from our sin, because it's our sin that has kept us separated from the Father, that keeps us in darkness, that keeps us in death. But Jesus came and died on a cross so that we could be forgiven and experience life in him, not just life today, but life forevermore.